Oh, so we've, as I mentioned, Southern Cross Kids Camp is happening this week, but last week, Uprising Camp happened. So who's here that was at Uprising Camp? Couple of people, yes. Well, I did mention to Chase, would he like to just give us a few highlights about the camp? So why don't we welcome Chase as he comes up. Chase is being baptized next Sunday. Don't miss it, here in the service. So, Chase, amazing. It was incredible that you actually had the opportunity to go. So, share this a few of the highlights for you.
I went not knowing like anyone. I didn't think I was going to know anyone. And the amount of people there that sort of changed my life was incredible. Like, so many great people I met, like, lifelong mates and stuff, but I think one of the highlights that stood out to me was I think it was the first night, how I don't know who was speaking, but she said God calls the ordinary. I think a lot of young people need to hear that, because sometimes we think you have to be so great, but he calls the ordinary.
And so one of the other highlights of this camp was that it was equipping young people for the future, our future leaders right here. I can see Grace and Josh up the back, like amazing. We have amazing young people in this church. I heard that you had the opportunity to preach. How was that?
Yeah,
it
was a really good experience, but he was just so present on that night because it was youth takeover, so there were no leaders involved, so it was just great to see the young people like get involved and really step out of their comfort zone and share what he's done in our lives. So, yeah.
So great. That is so good. Hey, can we pray for you for next week? Yeah. And if anybody is interested in being baptized, just come and have a chat to me after the service today. It's not too late. But let's just, Lord, we thank you for Chase, for the decision that he's taken to be baptized next week. We pray your blessing over him, Lord, as he prepares and just has this incredible time with you. Lord, we thank you for the camp and for all of the young people that were there, Lord, and just who encountered you in a fresh new way. And so just bless Chase this week in the lead up to his baptism. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Brilliant. I can 100% attest to the fact that God calls the ordinary. Like, seriously. Oh, wow. I mean, thank... Yeah, I know, right? Well, I was prepared to hand over to him this morning because, like, I couldn't open my document. So I'm like, anytime. The roster is open, exactly. Wonderful. Well, do you maybe have a recipe that's been passed down through the family or that you might have created yourself that's got a bit of a secret sauce to it? That one ingredient that just kind of makes it zing, but is a bit of a closely guarded secret. If you're not much into cooking, just think about the Colonel's 11 secret herbs and spices that apparently go into a certain type of crispy fried chicken. But chicken and the Easter eggs aside, today we're diving into a series, as I said, called The New Life, based on Colossians chapter 3. And this is, I think, a beautiful segue from Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrated Jesus taking his life back up again, finishing the work that he came to earth to complete so that we could be back in right relationship with God, so that we could live the new life in Christ. Around 30 years after the resurrection, the Apostle Paul is in prison, either in Rome or Ephesus, we're not 100% sure. And he writes a letter to the fledgling church in Colossae. And this church was one that he hadn't likely visited before, but which was planted and nurtured by his friend Epaphras, who'd recently visited him in prison. So this is the thing, like, we read these scriptures, but like, these are real life people doing real life things, ordinary people who've been called by God to do extraordinary things. So Paul is writing to remind them about the secret source of their new life as followers of Jesus. And he's been hearing that they'd been adding some of their own ingredients. Some of them were self-generated and self-made ideas that, you know, frankly, were kind of spoiling the cake. There were ideas from other deities or gods that the recent converts had been following before they became Christians. And there was also pressure from the Jews for these new Christians to follow all of the laws that were found in the Torah, which Paul stridently opposed, them needing to do that. So Paul is quick to point out that the whole foundation of this new life that we have in Christ is less like a recipe and more like a single origin coffee for all the coffee lovers here. I drink decaf, but I still love it, okay? I mean, if you don't drink decaf, you might think that that's impossible, but a good decaf is amazing. Anyway. Mars is like, yeah, no. I'd love to do a blind tasting. We could do a blind tasting with my favourite decaf and your favourite you'd still be able to tell, wouldn't you? Anyway. So it's not about a blend of, you know, some of our worldly ideas with a bit of Christianity thrown in. Following Jesus is pure and singular. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Colossians 3 in this series, but in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 25, Paul just gets right to the point. He says, I became a servant of the church by God's commission, which was given to me for you in order to complete God's word. I'm completing it with a secret plan or mystery, as other translations put it, that has been hidden for ages and generations, but which has now been revealed to his holy people. God wanted to make the glorious riches of his secret plan known among the Gentiles, which is, and this is the drum roll moment, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. It's the person of Jesus himself, the risen Christ living in us. That's the secret and sole ingredient of the new life that we have in Christ. And Michael Bird and N.T. Wright, in their book, The New Testament in Its World, write that Paul's basic exhortation or message consists of the reminder that those who belong to Jesus the Messiah are already complete. He is all they need. Jesus and his victory on the cross is sufficient to save them and include them in God's family. I think we all need to remember that. We are already complete in Christ. I mean, sure, we're all growing, we're all on a journey, we're all, every one of us here, are at different points in our journey with Jesus. But if we've made a decision to follow him, we're already complete in Christ, in the work that he's already done. So this completeness is what Brett reminded us about on Easter Sunday. That while there might be unfinished business in our own lives and in the rest of the world, what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection was completion, so that we could be back in right relationship with God. So in chapter 3 of this letter to the Colossians, Paul identifies four aspects of this new life that we have in Christ. And these are the heavenly truths that influence the way that we live. So we are raised with Christ. We are freed from the old life. We are clothed with a new character. And we are filled with the life of Christ. And so these are the four aspects of the new life that we're going to be exploring over the coming weeks. And they answer the post-Easter question, how is my life different because Jesus was raised back to life? And it's also important to note, I guess, the community aspect of this letter from Paul. And Gordon Fee notes that Paul's instructions about Christian living are not directed towards individual piety or just like being a good person, being, you know, dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's, but towards life in Christian community. Isn't that beautiful? The basic expression of community at the time that Paul was writing this letter was the Christian household, which actually is different to the way that we live today. Some cultures in the world still probably would still live like this, but it was a number of families living communally together, and that included not just their personal lives but their work lives as well. Everything was kind of contained. They didn't get on the train and go to work. That concept wasn't around. They were actually living as a community within that household. You know, and of course, what we do today is not better, not worse, it's just different. But what we can observe is that the Christian life is designed to be lived out in community and not in isolation. And that's one of the joys of just all coming together, being together, worshipping, having morning tea, having a cuppa together, and just sharing our lives with each other. So when you sort of are reading through Colossians, you know, don't necessarily think of it as like, oh, this is they're instructions for the way that we can be living together in community. So this week we're going to be looking at how we've been raised with Christ, and what that means for our everyday lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. These are the four verses that we're looking at. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So these verses, they're like a bridge between the reality of the resurrected Jesus and the reality of what it means for us to follow him. Not only is Jesus risen, but our present reality is that we are risen with him. And the Greek term for this explains that we've actually been co-raised with Christ, emphasizing the closeness of us and Jesus. So this new life in Christ begins for us with a new identity. Because Jesus is risen, we're not who we once were. We've been co-raised with Christ. So before anything changes in, you know, our behavior, the way that we act, everything changes in who we are before God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And no matter how under the pump we might feel, how defeated by circumstances, I don't know about you, but it's not every morning that I wake up and feel like I've been co-raised with Christ. Is anyone with me? I mean, there's days where I'm like, no, that's not feeling like that at all. Far from it, in fact, or at the end of the day. I mean, maybe the end of the day as well, you're just like, oh, that was a day. Well, that was a week. Not really feeling like I'm raised with Christ and seated in heavenly places. And I was thinking this morning, I'm like, that's why the Word of God is so powerful. The Word of God is living. And so when we read the Word, we let it seep into us. And the things that we actually find hard to believe start to become a reality. If we take God, we just take God at his word. We mightn't feel that way, but if we believe, we're people of faith, right? We're people of faith. And that's where I think we put our faith into action, when we're just like, I'm not feeling raised, but you say I am, God, so I am. And we're in a community of believers where we can encourage one another. I think that's the beauty of it as well, we're not feeling it. Sometimes praying for one another, a kind word from someone, a text, an encouragement, just makes you go, oh, that's right. The present reality is I have been raised with Christ. Yeah. The Ephesians 2, verses 6 to 9 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God is so kind. "For it is by his grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." How true is that, hey? It's nothing that we can do is going to make God love us any more or any less, and nothing that we don't do is going to make him love us any more or any less. It's by his grace alone that we have been saved. And all he asks us to do is exercise that faith, just continually have that faith in him and the work that he's already done. So what does it look like to live in everyday life and, you know, setting our sights on the realities of heaven and to think about the things of heaven and not of earth? N.T. Wright and Michael Bird point out that the heavenly life, you know, it doesn't mean that we walk around with our head in the clouds, right? We'd like to sometimes, but there's the reality of life. And so, you know, we don't deny the earthly realities of rent or mortgage or having a job or going to school or uni or, you know, having caring for family or dealing with sickness or disappointment. What it does mean is living out the kingdom realities of God's new humanity in Christ. So Paul is challenging us really to be who we already are in Jesus. We don't need to strive to become new people because in Christ we already are new people. And as his church, as N.T. Wright always says, you know, we're the small working model of the new creation. So this is really an invitation for us to reset our identity, to align it with the truth of who we are in Christ. And it's, you know, it's good to ask ourselves if we're still defining ourselves by our past or our failures, or even if we're defining ourselves by our own personal successes. And of course, this is a natural human response. But with the help of Holy Spirit, we can learn to step more fully into our identity in Christ as forgiven people, set free people who've been raised to life in him. And since we've been raised to new life in Christ, then we live out this reality. Instead of getting stuck in the stuff that's constantly trying to pull us down, trying to divide us, anger us, or cause us to only look out for ourselves, all things that are like the reality of the world, right? We ask Jesus to show us his perspective instead. And I think that, you know, this helps us to live with a kingdom viewpoint rather than one that's purely originating and generating from us. So what's getting our attention at the moment? I mean, there's a lot of terrible news that's hard to get away from. You might have financial or health burdens that are taking a lot of your attention. But at the same time, we have this invitation to invite Jesus, who lives in us, to guide us and lead us in our response. It might not necessarily change the circumstances, but it changes our posture. It changes the way that we respond. And it is so easy to get dragged down into the issues of the world, but let's continue to refocus our attention as Paul encourages us to in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And I don't know about you, but I find myself checking myself sometimes. I'm like, am I actually, like, doing that? in my, because I don't know about you, but I have a lot of internal dialogue. Is anyone like me has a bit? I have a bit going on. And sometimes I find myself down some rabbit holes that are not necessarily all that positive. Just things, right? And occasionally, I'm reminded of this scripture. And I'm like, hang on a minute, what am I thinking on? What is it that I'm thinking on? And then I might just even one short scripture, just to sort of interrupt the, cycle? Yeah, the playlist in my head. I'm like, hey, or put some worship music on, or just be still before the Lord and allow that broken record sometimes or that rabbit hole to be interrupted and start shifting our focus and going, no, Lord, I want to focus on you. That's just me. I don't know, but I find that, sometimes it's good just to have one or two scriptures just, tucked away in your back pocket or in your mind. And if you find yourself in a place that your inner thoughts are not doing so great, just interrupt it and speak those scriptures out and notice that change, because when we speak the scriptures, we're speaking life. And it's that reflection of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yeah, so despite whatever circumstances we might be facing, we actually have the mind of Christ to face them with. Our decision-making and our discernment is anchored in a divine perspective rather than a worldly perspective. Our posture is entirely changed because of Christ in us. And verse 3 tells us that when we choose to follow Jesus, that we died to this life and that our real life is hidden with Christ in God. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so this means that we conduct our lives from an entirely new place, hidden with Christ. So, as a community of believers, how do we approach issues that we're concerned with about a place, from a place where we're entirely hidden in God's love and grace? I think it's an invitation for us to anchor our security in Jesus rather than in our circumstances or in our performance or achievements. Knowing that we're secure in Him gives us space to be creative, gives us space to be spirit-led with our responses in life. If we know that our lives are hidden with Christ, it frees us to be innovative and vulnerable in the way that we approach issues, because we're not so worried about protecting our own reputations or shortcomings. The resurrection is not just something that we believe in, it's something we participate in. Our old life has died and our true life is now hidden with Christ in God. I just want to play a video. It goes for about 5 minutes, so I don't know if any of you... Look, I love the moon, okay? One of my favourite things to do, Brennan will tell you, is go and look at moon rises, particularly full moon rises. And I was born in 1969, the year that, human beings first walked on the moon, and it's been since 1972 that anybody, any human being has been out towards the moon, and this week they went beyond it and they went to the dark side of the moon, and these four astronauts, I don't know if anybody saw, but I found it quite amazing what they were doing. They went further than any human beings have ever been before, away from Earth. And there was an interview that I saw. It's a small part of a longer interview. And I want to play it right through to the end, just because I think at the end it's kind of a bit special. So bear with me. It goes for about 5 minutes, so enjoy. I think there was a previous conversation where she'd fixed some of the plumbing, and they were very grateful for that. So, yeah. And then just right at the end, it was kind of the NASA headquarters sort of saying, over and out. I just think it's incredible that we're having these conversations with them like that from where they were out in space. But, I love how they speak about seeing Earth and the moon from a new perspective. They speak about gratitude and togetherness. And, you know, I think what they tried to convey in just that interview is it's actually it's a real thing. It's called the overview effect. It's a term that was coined by science author and philosopher Frank White in 1987. And it refers to a shift in perspective that occurs when humans are given the chance to view Earth in the context of its cosmic backdrop. So there's not that many people who've had that opportunity, right? But it's a very real thing. And Christina Koch, one of the astronauts, she's previously lived, I think three of them have previously lived on the International Space Station, but that's much closer to Earth than where they have been on their mission. And she said, you don't see borders, you don't see religious lines, you don't see political boundaries. All you see is Earth, and you see the way that we are more alike than we are different. And I get the sense that they're encountering an insight into the kingdom perspective that God has and wants to teach us. And, you know, that we're also invited to encounter because we have the mind of Christ. And Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I just feel like that there's this invitation for us to also participate in that overview effect that God has, you know. I mean, imagine, like, they're just four human beings observing this new perspective of Earth. But, like, I just continue to feel like, Lord, show me your perspective. Show me your perspective of humanity. Show me your perspective of love for people that I can't necessarily get a grasp of. I need more of, yeah, we need more of God's perspective on life. So as people who've been co-raised with Christ, as I say, we have this incredible invitation to live our everyday, ordinary lives, knowing that the King of the universe resides on the inside of us. It's mind-blowing stuff. That our lives are hidden in Him, and that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live with more and more of a kingdom perspective. Robert Matthews says, resurrection is both a future reality for us as followers of Jesus, but also a present gift of practical wisdom, the gift of a community working together from a new center in Christ. So we're just going to take communion together, and I'll invite Grant to come back up. Thank you. And maybe just meditate on that thought that we have been co-risen with Christ, that our lives are hidden with Him, that we have the mind of Christ. And ask the Holy Spirit to help us see life from His perspective, more and more of His perspective. And we're just so thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus, that He chose to lay His life down so that He could be raised back up and raise us with Him. Raise us with Him. So why don't we pray? Lord, we thank You for Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank You that we are seated in heavenly places. We thank You that we have the mind of Christ. Help us to be able to step more and more into this present reality, Lord, with the help of You, Holy Spirit. And we're so grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the fact that we've been saved by grace alone. We remember, not just on Good Friday, but every day, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, and that Jesus is coming again to redeem all things to Himself. But we thank You that in this time of in between, we are so grateful that we are raised with Christ and that we can live in this new identity, in our everyday lives, our working, family, friendship lives. And Lord, we just want to come humbly before you with gratitude in our hearts as we take communion together as a community, Lord. We thank you that we're able to do this, that we can freely come and celebrate you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.